All right. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Letitia Lee. I'm an optometrist that lives in Dallas, Texas, with my husband, Mike Lee, and one son, Peyton. And I've been helping out GES, a minister of the school, and we had our first inaugural year, pretty much. We had about 30 students in the fall, and in the spring, we had about 50. And so we're just really pleased to have this school fill a niche for people who are Focus Free Grace sirs and who basically want to have some more training about how to study the Word. And so we have some teachers here I want to introduce, and then we are also going to have some students present their papers. Just a little bit about the school. It's a 3-year MDiv program if you go full-time, and it's a lot of work. It's about 4 courses a semester, and each course that's not Greek takes about 4 hours of work, and for the Greek ones, it's 8 hours of work. But we do recommend that you just take at least one class or try out one class to see how it is, because if you're working full-time, that's probably about all you can really manage. I think our one full-time MDiv student was retired, so, and even that was kind of hard for her. Classes can be taken in any order except for Greek. So, this coming fall, we have Greek 101, taught by Tony Badger. And, he will be also teaching Greek 102, and then Bob here will be teaching, Greek 103. So in order to take 103, you need to pass 102 and 101. Enrollment starts on July 1st. You can go to faithalone.org and click on the tab for seminary, or you can go directly by typing in gesseminary.org, and it'll bring you to the same page. And on that page, halfway down, is a kind of a blue highlighted link to the Google Drive, which contains the application forms and the course descriptions and on the syllabi for each class. Enrollment starts on July 1st and applications are due on July 29th. Greek classes start a bit earlier on the week of August 5th and non-Greek classes start on the week of August 19th. Just a quick summary about what is expected in a non-Greek class. About 4 hours of work, of which 1 hour is like a live Zoom discussion with the teacher and half of the class. We try to keep the numbers between 5 to 7 students in each discussion time. And then there's also reading and viewing assignments. And then there's also usually a short paper writing assignment every 2 or 3 weeks. The short papers are about 250 to 500 words. And if it's something that's interesting and the teacher likes, sometimes the teacher will approach the student about possibly expanding it into a magazine article, The Grace and Focus. And those are usually about 1,000 to 1,500 words. Also, you can get an opportunity to present your short paper here at the conference. So all of these students that are going to be coming up, they have been recommended by their teachers, whether it's Bob Wilkin, Ken Yates, or Philippe Sterling. Just want to give a quick reminder that that we are looking for teachers. And if you are interested, you can contact me at classes@faithalone.org, and I can send you an application form. There is no guarantee you will be teaching. So I just want to throw it out there because we are getting quite a few classes, and we're always considering the possibilities of other teachers, given the right situations. No, we haven't established MDiv curriculum, which is always kind of in flux a little bit. It's probably along those lines that we're looking for teachers. And in addition to that, actually, we are looking for teaching assistants. And this is actually pretty important because we have a lot of classes, and I can't quite go to all of them on Zoom. But just to let you know, it's a paid position, and the responsibilities of a teaching assistant is basically to attend the discussions on Zoom, facilitate the discussion, record it, and then after it's done, basically upload it to the class Google Drive. The teaching assistant also will spend some time emailing and taking care of correspondence between teachers, the teacher and the students, usually more administrative stuff. So like sometimes the teacher will have extra readings that they thought out, oh yeah, this is a good thing for the students to read. And so the teaching assistant would basically email that to the students for the teacher. Okay. At this time, I'd like to just introduce some of the teachers that will be teaching this coming year. So if you can kind of head on up here, and then we'll end with Bob Wilkin sharing some words. So let's see here. We have a couple of new teachers this semester. We have David Jensen over here. You want to come on up? He's going to be teaching. We want to hear you.
Tell me where to stand.
That's perfect. Okay, I'll vacate the spot. Okay. David Jensen here will be teaching the intro to pastoral ministry, and he's actually has a nifty introductory video that will be put online for his course. But David, you want to come on up and talk a little bit about what you're expecting to achieve through your class?
What do I have, 2 minutes? 1 minute?
1 minute.
I've been an associate pastor at Grace Community Bible Church for 24 years, and Mary attends our church if you want to find out if I'm the real deal or not, and her husband, Bill, so they're here at the conference. I'm overviewing everything except for preaching. So we're talking about how a pastor thinks about themselves. Is a person called to ministry? How do we think through that? And then we talk about aspects of ministry that are going to show up in a kind of a traditional local church, equipping the saints, making disciples, qualifications for elders, training leaders, working with leaders, and a number of those sort of things having to do with what this actually looks like, from protecting your family, managing time. We'll also do a session on if you are in a context and there's no Free Grace Church where you live, in terms of, okay, do you start something in your home? Are you going to start plant a church, and explore those kinds of options in one of the classes as well. So if you're very involved in ministry, either in as a leader or a church, as an elder or something, at a local church, understanding how things work, would benefit from that, regardless of kind of your position. I'm coming from a full-time pastor position, kind of speaking directly to that, but it applies to people that are, you know, seriously involved in the ministry of a local church. Now, it could be a parachurch organization or a ministry on a campus someplace. It can look a lot of different ways, but if the goal is to grow believers, since we are called to grow and chosen to serve, then I think you'll find this helpful.
Thank you, David. And our other new teacher is going to be John Brummett. He'll be teaching the Advanced Logos class. And he had a workshop here of which he kind of went over it. So if you could just mention it again for us, that'd be great.
Well, I'm John Brummett. I'm pastor of Free Grace Bible Church. I planted that church over 20 years ago. And we are now located in Forney, Texas. Moved down to Dallas in the early 90s to attend Dallas Seminary. So I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. And then I continued on my doctorate at Tyndale under Dr. Mal Couch. I'm teaching a class in August on advanced logos training. Developed a lot of my own personal tools within the logos program, such as all the verses on the millennial kingdom. I think I came up with 500 verses dealing with the millennium. And you can search just like for sacrifices in the kingdom, just those verses dealing with the millennium. Logos is really neat in the sense that you can choose what verses and just search only those verses. I have another passage list on rewards, over 170-some passages on rewards, so you can search for crown or prize just within those passage lists. Done some work with Logos on maps. Went through the New Moody Bible Atlas, Holman Bible Atlas, and did the background information for what we have in Factbook. So I have my own custom tools to where you can easily link a Bible and, you know, with my custom tool, click on a map anywhere, like in Joshua 6 or looking for a map of Gideon, without right-clicking and trying to search and find. So I have I went through like 20 or 30 atlases, and so I have that available as well. So we'll be going over some of those things in the class, but I'm really excited to be a part and to do that. So thank you.
Thank you, John. Okay. I'm just going to go briefly over the courses that we are going to be offering in addition for the teachers who are not here. Soteriology will be, the study of salvation will be taught by Ken Yates this coming fall. Also another course will be Eternal Rewards. This is a brand new course, also taught by Ken Yates. And I think this is a very distinctive class that I think could really help a lot of people. We're also going to have Old Testament Survey Part 1. Basically from Genesis to Esther, taught by Philippe Sterling. We're going to have hermeneutics, kind of identifying and applying principles of grammatical, historical, contextual, customary interpretation of the Bible by Tony Badger. We're going to, and then we have, of course, Dave Jensen with Introduction or to Pastoral Ministry. We have Theology Proper, Pneumatology, and Christology, team taught by, in order, Tony Badger, Bob Wilkin, and Ken Yates. Our elective, the other elective besides the Advanced Logos by John Brummett, will be Beginner Logos, which is taught by Bill Feetz. And I have to say that there are prerequisites for these classes, because they're very desirable. And so to take the intro to Logos, you have to have already taken and passed a class at the GES seminary. And for the Advanced Logos, that's still in discussion, but there will be prerequisites for that too. Okay, so at this time, I'd like to bring Bob Wilkin up here, the head of the school, and share some thoughts.
All right. Well, thanks. We started a school back around 98, I guess. And in fact, Mike and Letitia moved out to Dallas and helped get the school started back then. And back then it was called GESOT, Grace Evangelical School of Theology. And then we've since, as we've restarted the school recently, we've called it GES Seminary, but it's the same basic model that we were doing 25 years ago, and I'll be teaching Greek 103, which I taught back then, and it will go through 1 John, and the students who have already taken first year Greek will translate through 1 John, and they will write 5 papers on various aspects of learning how to exegete or interpret Scripture. So like they'll write a paper on a word study, using Greek, or they'll write a paper on a grammatical study, or a textual study when there's a variant in the manuscripts. And so I'll have them write papers on various topics, and then as they go on to Greek 104, we'll go through another book, which I believe that's Galatians, and then Greek 105, 106. So at the end of, when a student has taken the whole program, they'll have 3 years worth of Greek, which is particularly helpful. We've also decided to add one semester of Hebrew so that at least everyone will have the basic Hebrew alphabet, a vocabulary of at least a couple hundred words in Hebrew, and the ability to use Hebrew tools. And so our goal is at the end of a program that could be done in 3 years, but, you know, people can take 6, 7, 8 years, too, if they're working full-time the whole time. And our goal is at the end they would be able to go into various forms of ministry, whether it's parachurch ministry, missionary work, pastoring, associate pastor, youth pastor, whatever. So one of the things we're doing is Ken and I are doing a lot of the classes, and Tony, on the first time around, and then in subsequent times, other people will pick up on those same classes. So we'll establish kind of a series of lectures that hopefully can go on for many years, but the teachers will change. Like David's going to be doing a class, and we'll use his lectures, etc. And if all that goes well, then the next few times the class is taught, we don't need to redo lectures. We just keep going. So, should I take any questions, or we can get ready for the student papers?
Oh no, we can take questions.
All right, anybody have a question or anything? Yeah, we do allow unlimited basis auditing. The thing is, these classes involve, we have two sections of every class because we have students in Europe and Asia. And so in order to accommodate people in other countries and also accommodate people who work full time, we have to have some classes that meet during the day and some that meet either at night or on the weekend. And so we allow limited auditing because we only want about 5 to 7 or 8 people in each of the two sections. And once we get to that, auditors are okay as long as they don't ask questions.
Yeah, that's a good point. If you're an auditor, which is obviously someone who is not going to do all the assignments, including the paper, writing of the papers, I've actually enrolled some auditors that just have access to the library of recorded videos, and they're happy with that. But yes, I think the big benefit of the school is the interaction on Zoom, the live interaction on Zoom with the teachers, the teacher, and the students. And so auditors, like Bob said, is of the last priority because we need to focus on those who are enrolled as a normal student, doing the assignments, writing the papers. And so, yes, that's correct.
And I probably should mention, which I hope is obvious, this is not an accredited Master of Divinity. This is unaccredited, and this is by choice. We do not want to – accreditation is basically a matter of money. And it's not that we're unwilling to pay the money. The other price you have to pay is you lose your doctrine because they require you to have faculty who have – degrees from certain prestigious schools, and it ends up almost all schools that go for accreditation, over time, they slip. And we don't want to do that. And besides, the move in education today seems to be towards online education anyway, and unaccredited is gaining momentum as well. So,
thank you. And that also reminds me, if you can remember to pray for our school, our students and teachers, that'd be wonderful too. Okay, so at this time, I'm going to introduce our first student who's going to present his paper. It's Leon Atkins. He's from Irving, Texas, and his wife is over here. there. Her name is Sheila, and they have one child, James, who also attended the conference today, or this week. He has a bachelor's in fine arts, and he has a master's in biblical exposition from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's currently a pastor at the Berean Memorial Church in Irving, Texas. And a special cute fact about them is that it took 15 years for Leon to ask Sheila out. Okay, so Leon, want to come on up here? I have your paper. Please give him a hand.
Thank you, Letitia. And good morning. The title of my paper is By Grace Alone, Through Faith Alone, According to Peter Ruckman. I heard a testimony by a man who had attended an independent Bible Baptist church. He was impressed by the pastor's sermons. He asked the pastor how he was able to come up with such interesting sermons filled with great points and illustrations. The pastor answered, "I practice the art of knee-ology," implying that his sermons came by direct divine revelation in answer to prayer while on his knees. The younger man was impressed to the point of being awed until visiting a Christian bookstore where he found a shelf labeled Books by Peter Ruckman. There, to his amazement, were books on virtually every book in the Bible, a Ruckman study Bible, devotionals, books on theology, creation, textual criticism, art, music, psychology, ad infinitum. The books were all written by Dr. Peter Ruckman. It was obvious that this Ruckman fellow was a real Renaissance man and the source of his mentor's sermons. So let's look at who Peter Ruckman was and what legacy he has left. Brief biological sketch. Peter S. Ruckman was born in 1921. He served in the United States Army in World War II. Leaving the military, he worked as a disc jockey and radio announcer. He graduated from the University of Alabama with a BA, afterwards earning an MA and PhD from Bob Jones University. He pastored several independent Baptist churches, and in 1965, he founded the Pensacola Bible Institute, which is still active and is the alma mater of several influential King James-only preachers, among whom is Gene Kim. Ruckman died in 2021 at the age of 95. He had been married three times and divorced twice. He was the father of 10 children. Dr. Ruckman's theology. Dr. Ruckman had a high view of the Bible and in the inerrancy of Scripture. He claimed to believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, at least during the church age, but salvation by works in the Old Testament and the tribulation and the millennium. On the surface, we believers in free grace soteriology might think that we have a lot of common ground with Ruckman. However, there's a big hole in his soteriology. The Gospel of John was written so that the plan of salvation by grace through faith would be made known, John 20:31. The events recorded in John actually occurred in the Old Testament, since they took place before the cross. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives the method of receiving eternal life. Simply believe in him. John 1:11-12, 3:15-16, John 5:39, 6:45, 10:28, 17:3. Some Ruckman quotes his own words. If the Lord comes and you remain behind, then start working like a madman to get to heaven, because you must keep the Ten Commandments, that is, all of them. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Keep the golden rule, 1 John 3:10. Give your money to the poor, get baptized, take up your cross, hold out to the end of the tribulation, wait for Jesus Christ to show up at the Battle of Armageddon, and be prepared to die for what you believe. In the tribulation, you cannot be saved by grace alone like you could before the rapture. Another of his quotes, the original plan of salvation was pure works, Genesis 2:16-17. And in the millennium, the last plan of salvation, again, is pure works, Revelation 20:14. The reason why the Holy Spirit laid out 240 verses in the New Testament to the effect that a saved sinner is kept saved by works is because that is exactly how it is going to be after the end of the church age. In the tribulation, there seem to be two plans of salvation. One of these is a Gentile gospel, Revelation 14:6-7, which is contingent on conscience and not taking the mark of the beast. The other is a Jewish gospel, Revelation 12, which is contingent on observing the commandments in the Pentateuch, including sacrifices and temple worship, Revelation 11:1-3, and in not taking the mark of the beast. Neither of these gospels is to be found anywhere in the church age. Although Ruckman claimed to believe in salvation by grace alone through faith alone, in his salvation tracts he subtly adds repentance, public confession, and changing one's lifestyle. Conclusion: a superficial reading of the works of Peter Ruckman could give a believer in free grace that the impression that, except for a few details, we have a lot of common ground with his theology. However, a deeper study reveals that we are actually poles apart when it comes to free grace and faith plus works. To close with this quote from the Moody Handbook of Theology by Dr. Paul Enns. Dispensationalists emphasize that in every dispensation, salvation is by God's grace through faith, according to his revelation. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Leon. Are you sure you can go down that way? Okay. All right. Our next student is going to be Dan Strathman from Black Hawk, Colorado. And he's here with his wife, Ellie, and daughter, Zoe, back there. This is their first time to the GS conference, so we welcome them. He has a master's degree in engineering management from the Colorado School of Mines. And his occupation is, ministry, I'm sorry, is Peak to Peak Promise Fellowship. And the little known fact for him is that he can't imagine life without his baby daughter and wife.
Thanks. Good morning. All right. So this is an abridged version of a paper that I did in Bob's soteriology class. It discussed several benefits from assurance of one's eternal salvation. It is, of course, the essence of saving faith, but there are also many other powerful blessings and benefits that it affords us as well. An assurance of salvation, or a lack thereof, was a major component of my story, whether I realized it or not. But for me to finally understand that, I had to reframe how I thought about what it meant to be assured by something or assured of something. We are saved by belief in Jesus Christ for everlasting life, and our ability to completely rest in that promise is assurance. It is being certain of a fact, not the fluctuation of a feeling, nor can we infer a notion of assurance based upon our actions. And also in Bob's class, he pointed out that if one's testimony is not biblical, then we need to examine our testimony and adjust accordingly. And that was kind of profound for me, but and maybe it shouldn't have been so profound, but it really was. It really made me think. And this seems so simple, but it really was that light bulb moment for me that caused me to reflect upon how assurance played a role in my life. Before I resigned from the military, I had spent my entire adult life in the Army, first in the infantry and then later in special forces. There were many ups and downs that came with that career, and along with it was a lifestyle and mindset that embraced what I would call a live fast, die young mentality. And I also recognized another major problem, but only in retrospect could I understand what that problem was. The problem was that my sense of assurance of eternal salvation was based on how subjectively good or bad that I assessed myself to be. And almost without exception, that assessment was bad. My method to cope with that was to ignore the problem, which worked until it didn't. And so late one night, I was sitting in the back of a Chinook helicopter, just as I had done countless times before. I mean, I could still remember the sound of the whine of the Chinook's engine, the whopping of the rotor blades against the air, the smell, the exhaust, the fuel. I can still smell my rifle, and I can still see the green glowing images of the other special forces operators that were with me that night. I can still, you know, as I'm talking about, I can still feel that that rush of adrenaline, that excitement that was building. But only minutes out from the target that we were on our way towards, I distinctly remember, so along with the other things, I distinctly remember that I had better rack my brain of all my past failures, sins, pray and confess them, ask for forgiveness, because after all, there could be a gunfight after we landed, and there was, and I easily could have been killed. I had no concept whatsoever of what it meant to be eternally secure. The fact that I was not secure, did not have assurance, highlights that I lacked the understanding of Jesus' promise of everlasting life. And then later on, that misunderstanding caused me to drown in anxiety and anger, other problems. But even at that time, I would have described myself as a quote-unquote Christian. I was raised going to church, but I don't remember anything about the doctrine which I was taught. Even at that time, I understood several correct truths about Jesus, but I don't recall anything resembling belief in him for his promise being anywhere on my radar. What I've come to realize is that my thoughts of fear and doubt on that mission were a result of a lack of assurance. And this was assurance that I lacked because I had never been convinced of the truth of his promise. I didn't reject the notion of assurance or reject his promise, but his promise just hadn't clicked for me yet. And so fast forward to September 2021, my ostrich with its head in the sand coping method was crumbling, and I was swirling towards rock bottom. But fortunately, at that time, I had since begun to go back to church, and I had found myself in a small group with other veterans and first responders discussing how to address the barriers in our lives that were between us and God. And I wouldn't have verbalized it in this way then, but I was open to the truth, and God showed it to me. The group leader, my now wife, Ellie, we didn't know each other at the time, but she shared Ephesians 2:8-9 with us, and I had certainly heard other passages like John 3:16 before, but where I failed to understand the simplicity of those other verses that punch, as I put it, from Ephesians 2:8-9, finally made it clear. The words, "you have been saved," just really finally drove home the finality and certainty of eternal salvation by faith alone. And even in that moment, I might not have consciously realized that I finally had assurance, but I did. And in reflection, I know that I understood and was convinced of that verse to be factual and true, and for the first time, I was assured of my salvation. All I understood in that moment was that by faith, the matter of my eternal destiny was decided, complete, done, and unquestionable. It had taken the burden of proof off of me and put it on someone, capital S someone, who is infallible and perfectly faithful to his word. I also realized that while I desperately needed assurance before, that assurance itself is not the sole objective of our pursuit. Assurance is inherently a passive response to being convinced of something, so instead of desiring assurance for assurance's sake, one ought to actively desire the truth. Then when God reveals that truth, the assurance desired comes as that passive result of being convinced of the truth. Then with that assurance, the believer is, of course, eternally secure, but also empowered by the benefits and blessings of what that assurance equips us to do, which is so much more as believers and namely as disciples of Christ. Thanks.
Thank you, Dan. And our next student is going to be Thomas Schakowsky from Omaha, Nebraska. He studied at Grace University in Omaha. He leads a young adult Bible study. And the unique fact about him, or little known fact, is that his childhood hero was Stephen Irwin.
Steve Irwin.
Steve Irwin. The Crocodile Man?
Yeah, the Crocodile
Man. Yeah, from Australia. Yeah, he was my favorite, too. Okay, come on up, Tom. Thomas.
Hello, hello. All right, I got a simple one, and there are things that I would change after attending John Niemla's little workshop, but it's okay. All right, my title is Life in a Name. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This purpose statement from John 20, 30 through 31 allows us to come to a few simple conclusions. First, the message of eternal life is sufficiently explained in the Gospel of John. Second, anything not mentioned in the Gospel of John is unnecessary to receive eternal life. And third, if John's Gospel was intended to evangelize, we should utilize its language and message when we evangelize. John begins his gospel by describing to us the Word. This character has been with God and was God from the beginning. He created the world, and he is the light and life giver of men. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 1:12. John does not give us his name until verse 17, where he declares grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So now we have a name to believe in, but what are we to believe in this name for? John answers this numerous times, but let's go with that whoever believes in his name should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:15. Putting it together, we believe in Jesus Christ's name for eternal life. But what does it mean to believe in his name? That may be a very good follow-up question after all. It isn't a phrase that we use in our common speech very often. For an explanation of this concept, I would like to go to John 11. A heartbroken Martha comes to Jesus on the road. Her brother Lazarus has died from a sickness, and Jesus was not there to heal him. Their exchange is wonderfully rich in verses 21 through 24. But for our purposes, we're going to focus on the following. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That's John 11:25 through 27. Notice first how Jesus does not correct or qualify Martha's statement. And observe how Martha does not say, Yes, Lord, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. But rather she says, Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ. From this we can deduce that the Christ is the resurrection and the life, that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing this, we have the life the Christ promises. Martha's confession shows full confidence in Jesus' ability to carry out his promise. She believes in his name. The signs and wonders Jesus did are to convince you he is capable and willing to fulfill his promises. When we are persuaded Jesus is telling the truth about giving eternal life to the one who believes, we have hit the bullseye of evangelism, and the grace and truth of it should inspire us to tell everyone who will listen. Thank you.
Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, everyone, for being here. I forgot to mention that the classes are free. Because of the generous contributions from our financial partners of GES. So your first set of classes are free. They continue to be free once you get a B or better in your previous class. Okay? And so anyway, you can take as few as one class, or as many as whatever you can handle. So if you have any questions, you can email me at classes@faithalone.org. The website for the school again is gesseminary.org. All right? Thank you.